Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Her extravagant giving is like the extravagant giving we've seen, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the day of Christ, when the woman took that expensive jar, a very precious ointment, and poured it on Christ, and people said, oh, it's too extravagant. And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Let's be practical. He says, yes. Matter of fact, he told Peter, who loves more in the case of people doing extravagant things? People that recognize how much they've been forgiven. That's the principle in the passage.
When we see people give lavish and expensive gifts, we might wonder about the motive behind the contribution. And it was no different in biblical times. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And today, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his message about giving gifts fit for royalty. We're studying the widow who gave two copper coins as an offering at the temple, and talking about the difference between Old Testament tithes and New Testament giving. It's an important distinction. Well, let's dive in.
Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, that's all we'll be able to cover today. Verse 1, Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Reading here from the English Standard Version, verse 2 now says, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Verse 3, and Jesus is going to comment now. He said, quote, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. All of them, who's them? The antecedent, back to verse 1, the rich people putting in their gifts. Verse 4, he continues, for they all contributed out of their abundance, they were rich, she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now, I think there's some very helpful things to derive from this passage, but before we do it, let me have you for just a little bit, get yourself in the sandals of the first century people who would sit here on the Temple Mount and put money into an offering box. So number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish you would this morning, lots of information that may be helpful. As your kids say to you, what's the difference between the tithing in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament? You should be able to briefly and concisely answer that question and know it for yourself. Because a lot of people have confusion as they open their Bible, kind of hunt around for passages about giving. We need to know the difference. Number one on your outline, I put it this way, we need to rethink offerings, old and new. So we got to go back to the Old Testament to figure out what's going on in terms of giving. Got to go actually 100 years before King Tut, when you had Moses bringing his people out of Egypt as slaves, and now he begins to teach them God's commands requiring the giving of the people to God. Now, the word you're going to think of, it's the word I dropped earlier, and that's the word tithe. Now, when you think of the word tithe, you need to know what it means. I know most of you do, but for those of you that don't, it means a tenth. They would bring one tenth of their income and bring it to God. And we're going to let that tenth go to the Levitical tribe. And the Levitical tribe, though they won't own property, they won't be farmers, they won't be shepherds, they will have their income that's subsidized by the other 11. So that's the tenth to support the Levites. If you read carefully in the Bible, you'll find there's a different tithe, another tithe that is required of Israel. That's the tithe to underwrite all the operations of the nation. So you had a tenth to go to support the livelihood of the Levites. You had a tenth that went to the operation of the tabernacle that would later become the temple under Solomon and all the expenses that related to the nation. And if you're saying you're using the word tithe a lot, but it really sounds like a tax, now you got it. It's basically a tax. It's compulsory, it's required, and every Israelite's required to give to Israel. You don't get a choice in that. It's not what we're talking about here. What's going on in this passage in verse 1, where Jesus looks up, sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, we get clearly, not only historically, if we know the context historically, but the word gifts, we know this has nothing to do with compulsory giving. This is voluntary giving. Well, who would want to give them after all that tax? Well, people who had some kind of love and devotion to God. And then there's one more thing that is particularly pertinent in this passage. If you know that we celebrate Easter with the Jewish holiday of Passover, the Old Testament phrase for that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Bible says this, let me read it for you from Exodus chapter 23. In the appointed time, which is the month of Abib, in it you came out of Egypt, because it's all dated with the Exodus out of Egypt. He says, you shall come before me for this celebration, and none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. And that's an idiom to talk about the fact that everyone's supposed to bring a gift. Doesn't say how much. There's no percentage. There's no, you know, this many days wage. It has nothing to do with percentages. It's supposed to be a voluntary gift of whatever you want. That's what's going on in the first century. So if you want to slide something from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have to look at compulsory giving, tithing, and say, the government now has got its hand in my pocket, and the IRS is pretty good at making it compulsory. They're going to take their taxes out of my pocket. And so there is a parallel there. But wait a minute. What about all those free will offerings? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's a parallel in the New Testament. But it's interesting. There's two kind of free will offerings. There's a free will offering that you can or cannot make. It's up to you. But then there was the required giving that had no amount, like when you went to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to Passover, like these people putting money in the box. If you want to do it or you don't want to do it, doesn't matter. You have to do it. Now, how much? Whatever you want. That's why the amounts here aren't specified. So in the New Testament, what's the parallel of that? Well, your spiritual center, which is your church. The church is set up for you to participate in. If you're going to seek God, know God, connect with Jesus Christ, you're supposed to connect with the church. And at that church, here's the parallel. The Bible says you are to give to that church. Matter of fact, it is required. Here's how the Bible puts it when Paul speaks to the Corinthians about giving. He says, I was a missionary. I went to places. I had every right to receive an offering from you guys, but I chose not to as a missionary. I was planting churches, preaching the gospel to non-Christians. How much does the Bible say you have to give? Now, everyone rushes because they find the word tithe in the Old Testament. They say a tenth. The Bible doesn't say that. You just have to give something. You have to decide what you're going to give, but everyone is required to give. So it's a free will offering in the sense that you determine the amount. But it is not a free choice to make this offering. You have to make the offering, the Bible says, and you will make a determination in your own heart as to what you'll give. Now, beyond that, there's other free will offerings that are completely voluntary in the New Testament. And you can choose to give or not to give, and how much to give is completely up to you. So the New Testament has parallels to free will offerings that are completely voluntary. It's your choice to give or not to give. But when it comes to weekly giving, which doesn't have to be weekly, but as God prospers you, that's the principle, as you see. Whenever you get paid, you have an obligation to give to your worship center. And that is, the Bible says, a requirement. The amount is not designated in Scripture. Now, I've got to, at least in this particular story, address some interpretations of this passage that I think are unacceptable and do not fit the biblical text, the data from the biblical text. And one of them is this. How are we to understand this story of this gal who puts money in this offering box through the shofar, through the ram's horn? Some people will say, because we've just come off of Jesus castigating, if you will, the scribes who are devouring widows' houses. Some people will say, well, this passage is here because here's an example of those legalistic, sinful, corrupted leaders bilking the poor out of their money, and here's a widow right here. And so they would read this passage and say, this is a bad example of a bad system, of a gal giving to a corrupt system. And some would go so far as to say, it's not even just that she was duped. She's probably some works righteousness person trying to give money so she can get to heaven. And they completely pass this off as a bad example. Well, that's a minority view, but it's growing in popularity, it seems, these days. So I just want to say, there's no room for that in my mind. I, as a scholar of the Bible, as a student of the Bible, I'm looking at that going, it doesn't fit the data. Anytime Jesus, before the tearing of the temple curtain, anytime there was a need, either to the pilgrimage, even as a kid in the family, he would go up to Jerusalem to bring the sacrifices. His parents did it when he came to be circumcised and dedicated, and the offering of dedication was given. Anytime he's in a situation where the law of Moses requires something, he not only does it, but he tells other people to do it. We looked at the short version of Jesus going after the scribes. I said the parallel passage that in the same time chronology is over in Matthew 23, and that's the extended version. Here's how that passage starts. It says this, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. That means they sit in a literal seat, which is next to the lectern, where they would stand up, open the scroll, and read from the law of Moses, and they would comment on it. He says, therefore, because they have that teaching post in the synagogues, do and observe what they tell you. Do and observe what they tell you. But just don't do the works that they do because they don't practice what they preach. They're hypocrites. Behind the scenes, they're robbing, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're committing adultery. Don't live like them. They're hypocrites. But you better do what they say. So on this very day that Jesus is watching the gifts, he's telling the people in that same day, he hadn't even slept since he said that. He's telling them, do what the law of Moses says. And as the teachers get up and read from the law, do it. Let me read from the law for you about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 16 through Three times a year, your male shall appear before the Lord God at the place I will choose, which is Jerusalem now, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. There's the three pilgrimage feasts. They shall not appear before me empty-handed. There it is, just like we saw in Exodus. Verse 17, here's the key. Every person shall give as he is able according to the blessing that the Lord your God has given to you. Therefore, I've got to bring a gift. If a gal came to the Temple Mount on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and she didn't put something in there, see, we'd have a problem. Everyone was supposed to bring a gift. She did what she was supposed to do. The thing is, it's completely up to you how much to give. The amazing thing is, matter of fact, if you're her advisor or maybe her, you know, her brother or cousin, you're going to say, don't be stupid. That's ridiculous. You only had two coins in your purse and you gave them both. It's an extravagant example of free will giving. Not that you could choose to exempt yourself, but that you went so far as to give so much. So I need to understand this, as I think 95% of Christendom has understood this throughout the ages, as the reason Jesus gives us an example, because this woman is being so extravagant. Now, to say that, number two in your outline, I'm not telling you I know her motive. I don't know her motive. And someone can say, well, she's just a crass legalist. Yeah, it could be. I mean, it could be she's trying to steal out of the box too, for all I know. I don't know. I don't know what her motive is. She could be insane. I don't know. All I know is she's doing something that in the Old Testament I see done by people who, when they give a reason, they give a pretty godly reason. In other words, let's just assume. Did I say this? I don't know what her motive is, but let's just assume. Her extravagant giving is like the extravagant giving we've seen, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the day of Christ, when the woman took that expensive jar of very precious ointment and poured it on Christ, and people said, oh, it's too extravagant. And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Let's be practical. He says, yes. Matter of fact, he told Peter, who loves more in the case of people doing extravagant things? People that recognize how much they've been forgiven. That's the principle in the passage. So we recognize this, that some people give extravagantly into a place of insanity, it seems, just like he praised the Macedonian churches of Philippi and Berea for giving beyond their means. They do it because, as he said, they give themselves first to the Lord. They are just so enamored with the Lord. Let's just imagine, if we would, and again, I'm just guessing. Let's imagine this woman gave like those people because she saw that the God that she trusted in and loved was great. Let's just understand that maybe because she's so impressed with the word of God, which tells her to give, she respects it and fears it, and she respects and loves the God who's working in her life, although she's had some terrible things happen to her. She's looking at the words and the works of God in this case, in the first century, and she's saying, I want to give, and I don't want to give a minimum, and I don't want to just get by giving something. Matter of fact, I want to give all that I've got in my purse. Number two on your outline, I think that is a principle we can start now to apply. Enough background, let's get to the application. You and I think, would do much better if we could envision the King when we give. And of course, the King of Kings, who sits enthroned in heaven, but also the King that sits at his right hand. And we saw this in Psalm 110, as we saw in the context. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So I've got the Son of God, and I've got God the Father, and I should see the King. Matter of fact, I might as well recognize the triune God, the Spirit of God, the majestic Spirit of God. All of it. I need to come and give when I give, because I see the greatness of God. That'll change everything about how you give, and maybe even get you to give a little bit like this woman did, which I'm trusting and guessing, I suppose. I got to say, I'm presuming she gave like some people I've seen in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, let me give you a psalm. I don't mean to put words in her mouth, but let's put these words in her mouth. Psalm 56. Let me just quote for you four verses, starting in verse 10. Psalm 56:10. Here's what the psalmist says. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and I will not be afraid. I won't be afraid what people can do to me. Let's just think of that right there. Let's just imagine this woman who loves God so much. She trusts in his word. She trusts in his promise of sustenance. She trusts in the fact that God will care for her. And she says, I'm not going to be afraid, because I know my friends would say, don't spend the last two mites, if you will, the leptons, the two copper coins. Don't spend those. You need those. You'd say that. She can't even drive through Del Taco on the way home. She got nothing. In her purse, she's got two copper coins, which, by the way, I guess if you read some commentaries, you'll say it's like a 32nd of a cent. You can start thinking that way and it gets absurd. You're not carrying around that. It is the smallest denomination. If you want to update it, it is 1/100th of a drachma. And if you think of it that way, and if we update it to modern day terms, if the average worker, just unskilled, whatever, not a master's degree, making $100 a day, let's say, 1/100th is $1. So she's got two of those coins. Let's just put it that way. That may help us. She's got $2. You got a lot of people with a lot of money. They're coming up putting big gifts in there. She's got two mites, $2. She opens her purse. That's all she got. She puts it in. Let's just say she's saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. You're great. I'm not going to be afraid. Verse 12 says, I must perform my vows to you. Maybe there was something in her mind saying, I want to give to you. If you just do this, if you just take care of me, if you just get me through this problem, I've struggled with the loss of my husband, but I'm going to bring you this, and it's some kind of deal I made, which is what vows are all about. Or how about this, the next phrase, and I render thank offerings to you. I'm just thankful. Why? Verse 13, for you've delivered my soul from death. Now, I don't know what took her husband's life, right? I don't know if she's old and she's elderly and her husband just died. If that's the case, why are you poor? You probably have some children. Are they not taking care of you? I don't know what went on with her. Maybe she's a young widow. Either way, she recognizes, having stared death in the face up close with her husband's burial, I mean, she recognizes, yes, you've delivered me. At least I'm still alive. My feet have been kept from falling. I'm still here. I'm vibrant. I'm walking, as it says, I walk before God in the light of life. Here she's walking into a very majestic building representing the God we trust that she trusts in. And she says, I trust you. I trust your words. I respect your word. I respect your works. And stuck right in the middle of all of that is, I'm going to give to you. If she really understood something about the king, in this case, the Father, Yahweh, the great king of the Old Testament, she would say, I think in extravagance, I want to say thank you to you. And that is often connected in the Old Testament. All I have to do is go to the New Testament and see that the first gift Jesus ever got was from a bunch of Persian professors who came with gifts after traveling across the desert to bring to a baby Jesus who, according to the context, had to be under 2 years old at this point, living in a house, not in the manger. At this point, he's a little toddler, perhaps. And they come and bring him these gifts of what? You remember? Three things. Talk about it at Christmas. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is the currency of the day. They bring him money. Now, if you're a fellow professor at the University of Iraq, let's say, and you've just had your visiting professors come back after a long journey, and they left with a lot of gold, and now they have very little because they gave a bunch of it to a little baby in Jerusalem, you're going to say, that's ridiculous. Why did you do that? This is an indigent case, although I'm sure Joseph and Mary could use the money. This was an act of worship. Listen to the context. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They went to the house. They saw the child. They fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts of a king. As Isaiah says, that's the gifts you give to kings. And they recognized that's what they called him, king, king of the Jews. Now, if those pagan, I say pagan because I don't think these people were worshipers of Yahweh. I do think they were impressed with Daniel, who had been there 4 centuries before, who kept talking about a coming Messiah, the anointed one in Daniel 9 who would come. Matter of fact, given the time, 70 sets of seven, after 69 sets of seven, 480 years, you would have the coming of the anointed one, the Messiah. I think they knew the time frame because Daniel prophesied where these Persian magi came from. Not to mention, 2 chapters earlier, they said this one that will come from the Ancient of Days will be the one like the Son of Man who will have all authority, all dominion, all the power. All people shall serve him. I think they realized Daniel was a pretty impressive figure in their history. Now they're saying, here's the king. Let's give him kingly gifts. They didn't see it as a waste. They didn't write a check and put it in the coffin. They put very valuable treasures before Christ. Let me just take a quick sidebar here because some of you skeptics are going, let's just be real, Pastor Mike, this isn't going to God. And I guess I'm going to say, well, I guess you're right, right? God doesn't have a bank account. He's not pulling money out, going, oh, fantastic, I can finally get a new car. Those Christians are giving. I mean, God doesn't use your money. Yeah, you want to use our money. You want a raise, don't you? You want a bigger car or something like that. Yeah, I understand. If you were to give to God, the way I've told you, the Bible says in the New Testament you should give, which is required of you to give in your church. If you were to say, wow, I'm going to see the king in that, it's really just, I'm putting up a cardboard cutout and I'm really just saying, give to me, give to our church, give to our leaders, give to our budgets. Turn one passage with me. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I'm not going to make any pretense here that every dollar you give goes into the church budget. That's exactly what happens. There's no doubt about that. But I want to show you But that is in the Bible. The Bible says you can have that kingly vision of God being the recipient, knowing the intermediate recipient is the spiritual center and the leaders that you worship under. That's exactly what the Bible says, starting with the Levites. Now, if you know your Bible well, 2 Chronicles 31, it depicts historically the revival of King Hezekiah, who uncovers the law. They start reading the Bible again, and they realize they weren't doing a lot of stuff they should do, and so they start getting serious about doing what the Bible says, including giving. Verse 4, let's look at it. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. And he, that's King Hezekiah, commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem. Are you with me on this? 2 Chronicles 31, 4. To give the portion, here's a pretty strong economic word, due the priest. You owe this. And to the Levites. So the priests were a subset within the Levites, but we're supposed to give a tenth of what we have to them. That they might give themselves. Now themselves, look at that pronoun, gotta go back to the antecedent. The them is the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. Stop right there. Hezekiah, as we're about to see, this is all something I'm giving to God. I'm giving because God's word says it. I have a great respect for God's word and his works in our lives and in our community. I'm going to give to God because he's been good to us. This is an act of worship. But we're giving it, and that money is going to the pockets of the Levites and the priests and into the temple, into the budget, not of their personal budget, but the budget of their church, if you will, their worship center, so that, here's the reason, they can give themselves to the law of the Lord. That is the whole structure of the Levites and the priests. If that rings familiar in the New Testament, that's Acts chapter 6, when there was a lot of things to be done, but the whole point of relieving those people from it was so that those leaders could give themselves to the word of God and to prayer. Here's what you want. Here's what you want. I assure you, it's a reciprocal win-win. You want to go to a church where the leaders of that church aren't having to be firemen on the side. They're not having to be accountants or architects on the side. You want a professional clergy, if you will. To use words I know you don't like to hear together. But you want that because what you want is you want me and the rest of our pastoral team and all our ministry leaders to give ourselves fully to this work. Because guess what? When that happens, that's a win-win. It's a win for us because guess what? I can be a full-time leader, a spiritual leader who's giving myself to the law of the Lord or New Testament, to the word of God and to prayer so that I might provide you the kind of sustenance in your life spiritually and provide a place for you to worship and to grow and to have your family educated in God's truth. That's going to be far better if I had to be bivocational. Bivocational. That's a way better thing. You want me to wrestle with the text and the scripture and the problems and the issues and even sit there and figure out the culture of our day so that I can come and help you and everyone that works on our team can help you and your family know God better and thrive spiritually. That's what you want.
If we value Bible teaching, then it's important for us to support our Bible teachers. When they have the ability to focus full-time on studying Scripture and being our spiritual leaders without having another career on the side to help make ends meet, then we'll be provided with the trustworthy biblical guidance we so desperately need. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. Today's message is titled, Giving Gifts Fit for Royalty, and it's from our series called King Jesus. If you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you'll find them all online, free of charge, at focalpointradio.org. We love being able to provide these flexible Bible study options so everyone can have access to the hope and peace found in God's Word. And we know that for many, these daily messages have been an important source of encouragement throughout the past months as they've been self-isolating and dealing with feelings of fear and uncertainty. So if you're among those who have continued to faithfully support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks because your continued giving has enabled us to bless your fellow listeners. And to show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd like to send you a journal produced by the Focal Point team called Change My Heart, O God. This year-long devotional journal drives you into Scripture, then prompts you to think about what God's Word would have you resolve to do. Request your copy of this unique resource, Change My Heart, O God, when you get in touch with a donation today. We're so grateful for your support. Call 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the devotional journal online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. So glad you joined us today. And be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. That's coming up Friday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.